Shall we open our Bibles to Mark chapter 2? We'll continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, in which we see the perfect servant of the Lord, the servant that's predicted in the book of Isaiah. There's none like him, the one whose heart it was to please the Father in every respect, who came to not please himself. So Mark chapter 2, we're going to take a longer section this morning, as it's a unit. This has to do with the forgiveness of Jesus and the healing as well of the palsied man. Mark 2, verse 1. Again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Pastor Galt, would you open us in prayer? Amen. Well, I love that hymn, My Jesus Fair, and those words, My Jesus Kind, My Jesus Strong, and what were some of the others? So no one like the Lord, right? And we always want to see Jesus in the Scriptures, like those Greeks who said, Sirs, we would see Jesus. And we see Jesus here. We see Jesus in his power to forgive. We see Jesus in his power to heal. We don't just see Jesus, though. We see four men carrying this palsied man on some kind of bed or stretcher persistently to bring this man to Jesus. So there are great lessons here about the Lord, primarily, about the persistence in bringing someone to Jesus, and about Jesus' authority to forgive. He has that power. He has that right, that authority to forgive. Now let's look at the setting here in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. Now, Capernaum became the central place of Christ's ministry, a city of Galilee. And Matthew 4:13 tells us that Jesus dwelt there, not in his own home. We know he didn't have one. He says, Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Probably Peter's home. But this was a place of much ministry, therefore much accountability too. Now, remember what happened in this home before, assuming, as he goes on to say, it was noise that he was in the house, assuming it was Peter's house where his mother was healed. And then that evening the whole city came out, and everybody that came was healed or demons were cast out. And so it was noised abroad. He's here. He's in the house. So for whatever reason, they're all gathering again. And probably mainly because of the healing ministry. Now, let me touch on that, and then we're going to go to his teaching ministry that was his primary ministry in verse 2. Now, why did Jesus heal? And let me reiterate this a little bit. There's two main reasons. Aside from the fact that he had compassion and he wanted to help people. Now, that's there. Definitely his love and his power. But these things were signs. In John 20, verse 30, 31, it says, these signs are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These miracles prove Jesus' deity. So that's important. The Son of God always refers to his deity. The other reason is because, remember what the message was of John the Baptist and Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now that's a mediatorial kingdom that Jesus is going to set up. And he'll be on the throne of David in Jerusalem, 1,000 years, called the millennium. And Isaiah 35 tells us that in the kingdom, the lame will walk, the blind will receive their sight, the very things that Jesus was doing. And let's go to Luke 7:22 just to emphasize this a little bit. In Luke chapter 7, verse 22. So this is why they came to the house. And of course, Jesus was going to do it again. He was going to heal. 7:22. Then Jesus answered. Now, this is an answer to John the Baptist, who was discouraged. You know, all get discouraged sometimes, even a John the Baptist. And are you the one? Do we look for another? Verse 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. All the signs of the king were there. And so these were the reasons that Jesus healed. That was the significance, again, aside from his compassion, his power. He, as it says in the book of Acts, he went about doing good. He did. He loved people. Still does. Now, let's go to the next verse, because here we see the primary ministry of Jesus. Actually, the healing was to facilitate that. That was true in the book of Acts, too. Remember when Peter, there was a man that was lame by the temple, and he was asking alms, and Peter said, silver and gold have I not, none, but what I do have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And then a huge crowd was there that he preached to, and thousands were saved. That was the main thing, and it's still the main thing. That eternal healing of the soul, when a person has eternal life, but it's always through the Word of God. So notice in verse 2, straightway, one of Mark's favorite words there, immediately or straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. So probably a simple home, probably one story. We're going to see a roof. There's a flat roof like they'd have in the land of Palestine. And the door would probably enter right into the room. And he preached the word unto them. Now again, this is the primary ministry of Jesus. This is to be the primary ministry of men of God today. And we saw it already, if you go back to Mark 1:14, when Jesus came on the scene, notice, and after his baptism and then his temptation, in Mark 1:14, now after that Jesus was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now, I'm sure his messages were longer than that, but that's a little summation of it. Repent, have a change of mind, admit you're a sinner, believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that also came from a heart of compassion, because he'd have none to perish. He loves souls. If you go to Mark chapter 6, verse 34, which we've referred to before, key verse on this, Mark 6, 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. That's a blessing, isn't it? You know he's still doing that through his under-shepherds or to you personally when you open up the Bible and you pray for God to show you. And he washes us with the water of the Word. It's a wonderful thing to be taught the Word of God. Now, we know Jesus' primary ministry entailed preaching the gospel, the salvation of souls. And I want to go to a passage to show the importance of this. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, it doesn't just happen, but God uses means. I appreciated Ben's message at the funeral. It was a very good appeal for salvation and based on Christ's compassion and how he's the one who can truly give you comfort. But you have to, a person has to come. But you know, that's a response, to the Word. And 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's a very powerful thing. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's what we're commanded to preach. Preach the word in season, out of season. Now, I can't spend too much time on this, but we're talking about the authentic, authoritative, inerrant, infallible Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. It means it's God-breathed. God created it. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When Paul came to Thessalonica, he recounted his visit there, and he said, you receive the word from me as it is in truth, not the word of men, but the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You know, let me step back a minute. You can say, well, here's another message. Am I going to listen? Am I not going to listen? Is the mind going to, they say people hear 30% of what you tell. I give more credit to Christians. And, well, look past the preacher, if you can. And think about the message of the Word of God. It's His Word. That's what counts. You really don't need the opinion of man. I think this or I think that, you know. It's the authoritative Word of God that's living and powerful. It's able to save your souls. Like James says, receive the engrafted Word with meekness, which is able to save your soul. Just take it on face value. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said you had to receive it as a little child. Little child, we had some little children at our house all week long. I'm a tired grandpa, I'll tell you. And as we babysat for Ben and Heather out of town. But little children, basically, they believe what you tell them, right? And they're not agnostics. You don't find any atheist children. You know, they inherently know God is. And there's a hearing of it, like a little child, that's necessary for salvation. Well, enough on that, but let's go back to Mark. But it's important to see this as a primary ministry. So this crowd gathered around. No doubt they came because of all the healing, but then they got an earful of the teaching of the Word of God. Now we come to verse 3, Mark chapter 2, verse 3. It says, And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now, this palsy, we don't know too many details about it, except that the man was not able to walk, basically paralyzed. Obviously, he's got four men carrying him on his pallet. And J.C. Ryle says, how great a blessing affliction may prove to a man's soul. How great a blessing affliction may prove to a man's soul. Now, some of you were here years ago, and you've heard this story or you witnessed it, but some of you haven't. And there was a man, Keith Hickman, and his sister-in-law was in our church at the time, and he had cancer. He was a fullback at Mount Union College, 5-yard carry average, big guy. I saw a picture of him when he was young, real big biceps. Anyway, I asked I called up his wife and asked if, you know, if I could reach out and help him in his cancer trial. And she said, well, we'll let you know if he's interested. 3 months later, they did. And then, so we visited, and he said, basically, I'm a blank slate. What do I need to know? Because he knew his time was short at that time. Well, make a long story short, he did trust Christ, and it was wonderful. But it was that affliction that brought him to that. And then there was another man by the name of Wilbur Moore. He had lung cancer, and he was kind of a big strapping guy too, supervisor at a company. But he got real serious, and he truly trusted Christ. Now, it's of interest to me. Of course, these men did die, and then we had their funerals, but Keith put on his gravestone, luckiest man on the planet. And Wilbur Moore put on his, now this is just their own doing, he put on his gravestone, me and Jesus have a good thing going. So, well, affliction brought him to that. And now Psalm 119:71 says something like, I had not learned thy word unless I had been afflicted. It's good for Christians too. We'd rather not have it, but God uses it. Now here's a man with palsy. I'm sure he'd rather not have it. But there's good. We'll see the good that comes out of it. Now, what stands out especially, though, is these four friends of his. And we don't know who they are. McDonald says someone nicknamed them, these friends, sympathy, cooperation, originality, and persistence. And I would say instead of originality, ingenuity. Or you could say faith, perseverance, compassion. And so these were good friends. These were friends that, in spite of all obstacles, they were going to get their man to Jesus because they believed he could heal. Jesus recognized their faith. And they were going to get him there. And so it's a beautiful picture. It's a great example of persistence in bringing one to Jesus. You know, sometimes we can think, well, this isn't the time. Or this is not a practical time. Or I might offend this person, you know, if I approach them now. Well, it's good to have a certain sense of urgency, isn't it, of the brevity of life and the great need of salvation, and to try to pluck brands out of the fire because they're dying all around us. I've never seen a time like this, have we, in our lifetime? So many deaths, and so good to know, isn't it, that Jesus can give life upon faith in him. He can give forgiveness. Well, these men are an example to us. And then we see in verse 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed in which the sick of the palsy lay. Now, in that land, they had flat roofs, and in fact, in a hot day, they'd go up on the roof. They had, I think it's Luke's gospel tells us, they removed the tiles. And so it was, you know, it's not like a roof today. It'd take what do they call those saws? They cut through anything. Anyway, it wasn't one of those, you know, where all of a sudden they're teaching and the big holes cut in. But it'd be rather distracting, don't you think? Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden the roof is broken up, and here drops this man down on ropes on a pallet. And now, you know, Jesus always handled the interruptions well. He looked at them as opportunities. Of course, he's the sovereign God, so he knew there were no mistakes. In a sense, there's no such thing as an interruption. And so these men, though, again, they're relentless in this effort. And now you think about it, just to get the man up on the roof, if he's a 200-pound man, they say there were stairs to the roof that they would use it, but still, you're getting this man up on the roof, you're lowering him down, and then love finds a way. So Jesus beautifully responds. But before I go on, let's make some application on that. You know, you and I have opportunities to witness, don't we? We have certain friends or neighbors or relatives or certain acquaintances that you and I, as Christians, have an opportunity to reach. And we want to have a persistence about it, brethren, because like it says in Ezekiel chapter 3, I've made you a watchman. And in other words, you and I have the responsibility. That's how Paul looked at it. Romans 1, he said three things. I'm a debtor. I'm ready. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. I'm a debtor. I'm ready. And I'm not ashamed. That's should be our motto. That's a good one to quote in your mind. And then 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. We want to be ready to give an answer. I like the testimony that Ben and Heather had when they were in Buffalo, New York, in an Indian restaurant. And the waiter came up, and he was interested because they were, after talking to someone else, sat there for an hour. So we want to be willing, don't we? And Colossians 4:5 says, redeem the time. But literally what that means, that word redeem, is buy up. Buy up the opportunity. We all have opportunities. Look for it. Sometimes we want to make the opportunity, but we want to be persistent. I'm not saying we push people, you know. We want the Holy Spirit's leading. I'm not saying we always witness immediately either when it's a long-term relationship, but how we want to be persistent about this thing. You know, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Well, that takes some patience. You know, you're right, Art, and he's the fisherman, him and his brothers down there. It takes some patience. And I never could get into sitting in a boat for hours fishing. But anyway, but when it comes to souls, we want to be persistent about it, patient about it, that we could win them. Now, so that's the scene. This is Jesus' headquarters in Capernaum. Where he had healed, this is where Jesus was teaching. The place is packed. You can't get in there. These men wanted their friend to be healed that had palsy. And so they lower him down. Now, let's notice Jesus' reaction in verse 5. It's very beautiful. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, the main issue here is thy sins be forgiven thee, which we'll focus on, especially in preparation for communion. Now, I want to touch on this and come back to it later. But look at this, how he says that he saw their faith. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, how a person's faith can bring blessing to someone else. Now, I'm not saying that you can be saved by grandma's faith or dad's faith, you know. A person has to individually believe. A little child has to come themselves. But you know that faith of parents or grandparents praying in faith can be influential there. And you have cases in the Bible, you know, where there's faith and that it affected others. You have, well, early on you had Andrew who believed and came to Jesus and went and got his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. And so we want to be instruments like that. Now, I believe the man had faith too. And in fact, it's not in Mark's gospel, but I think it's in Matthew where it says he departed giving glory to God. There was something personal there. And we'll get to that. Now, Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, that's not an expected reaction, right? You'd expect him to just heal him, which he's going to do. But before he does that, sons, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, Matthew 9:2 says, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, that tells us something, that the man was burdened down. And God knows the hearts of all. And there was something that was deeper than the temporal healing of the body that was needed. He needed the healing of the soul. And this thing of forgiveness goes a whole lot deeper than physical healing, as important as that may be. And so Jesus, he would not heal the body and neglect the soul. He would not deal with the temporal and not touch on the eternal. And so that's the first thing that he does. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. You know, one of the most tormenting things that there can be is when a person doesn't know if they're forgiven. They don't know if they're accepted by God. You might have heard the story, I think it was in a little Daily Bread years ago, about a man who robbed a store, and he was surprised by the owner coming out, elderly man, and he shot him, and he killed him. And he got away with it, and he knew there's nobody who could catch him. 15 years later, all that time he's so tormented in his conscience. But 15 years later, he became a Christian. He trusted Christ, turned himself in, and of course he did have a prison sentence. But his statement about that was, he had been in prison for 15 years. You think about that. You got the weight of your conscience. You know you're a sinner. You know you're guilty. And be sure your sins will find you out. And holy God, you're going to stand before in judgment someday. To not be forgiven is a horrible place to be. Because we're all sinners. And we're liable to God's judgment. Well, the very word forgive means to send away. And you know the illustration probably of the scapegoat in the book of Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. They had two goats, and this is fitting for a communion service. The one goat, they'd kill it, they'd take the blood, they put it on the altar. The other goat, the priest would put his hands on the head of the goat, and he'd confess his sins and the sins of the people. And he'd send it away. And that's a picture of forgiveness. And you have several metaphors that describe the completeness of that in the Old Testament. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. In other words, total distance. And I think it's Dr. Chafer who describes it as God separating the sin from the sinner. We're still sinners, but he's taking care of the sin. Then you also have passages in Isaiah and Micah. He's cast our sins behind his back. He's cast our sins into the depths of the sea. He's blotted out our sins with a thick cloud. And then we heard in the scripture reading, he remembers our sins no more. Now that's true forgiveness. He remembers our sins no more. Now what's the basis of this? I'm going to spend a little time on this because it's at the heart of this section that we're looking at. There's only one basis of forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You know, all through the Old Testament, you had those sacrifices. Even with Adam and Eve, they're clothed with the skin of animals, indicating there was a sacrifice. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. God, even though he's love, even though he's merciful and he's gracious, he must judge sin because he's holy. He wouldn't be God if he didn't judge sin. But because he's love, of course, he provided a sacrifice. But all those sacrifices, as we also heard in the scriptures, could really never take away sin. They covered sin. That's what atonement means. It was just covered temporarily. But when Jesus died, he took away sin. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He's truly the spotless Lamb of God. And let's go to Matthew 26:28 on this, where Jesus, as he instituted the Lord's table, he made this statement. And that which we're just about to observe in Matthew 26:28. Jesus said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, word means covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Remission, same as forgiveness. This is my blood that's shed for many, did it for everyone, for the remission of sins. Now, does everybody receive that? No. We'll see the application. But we want to see the basis here, brethren. It's the blood of Christ. Because you might think, well, have I confessed everything? Have I repented of everything? Have I made everything right? I'm here to tell you that you probably haven't, because there's sins that God sees that we don't even see. You think about that? And so if it was based on anything in us and the perfection of our confession and so forth, we wouldn't make it. It's based on one thing, the blood of Jesus. You remember in the Old Testament when they offered up the Passover lamb and they took the blood, they roast the lamb and partake of it, and they take the blood, they put it on the doorpost and the lintel, and God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the angel of death had come through, and all the firstborn of the Egyptians died, but the Israelites, they didn't, because of that sacrifice. It's the same. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Has the blood been applied? They might have been trembling inside, you know, afraid. But if I see the blood, I'll pass over you. If it's been applied, in other words, you trust in Jesus who died for your sins on that cross, you have forgiveness. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. Is it enough? Yes, it is enough. In fact, God won't accept anything else except the finished work of his son when he cried, it is finished. Well, if it is finished, there's nothing you can add to that. Now, there's, of course, a receiving of that. Let's go to the book of Acts now. Go to Luke on your way. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 47. Got to admit you're a sinner, right? Person can say, why? I believe in Jesus. But you know, did you know how many fish dinners I've made in the bottom of the basement of the church, you know? Or did you know all the good deeds that I've done? No, that isn't real saving faith. This is what's also necessary. Luke 24:47 says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Again, that change of mind, admitting you're a sinner and you need a Savior. That's accompanied repent and believe the gospel. It's simultaneous, not two separate acts. It's a repentant faith is one way to put it. And let's go to Acts now in chapter 10, verse 43, where we see the simplicity of faith. In chapter 10, verse 43, to him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Again, forgiveness of sins. All who believe. It's as simple as that. And then if you go a couple pages over, 1338 of Acts, 1338 said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, obedience to the law doesn't save because we don't perfectly obey the law. We're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it is a repentant faith, and it is by grace. Let's go to Ephesians 1. I want to clarify these things. By the way, it's not asking for forgiveness. You can ask all day long. Believe. It's believing. It's trusting God's word. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved one, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Do we deserve it? No. And some might think, well, I've got to make myself ready. You know, I've got to clean things up. I've got to straighten this or that out in my life. Then I'll come to Jesus. It'll never happen. You can't straighten your life out. You just as I am, you know the hymn. And we can come. We're just sinners. And that's a relief, isn't it? And so now here's a question for you. Dwelling on this a little bit because it's at the heart of it. How complete is that forgiveness? And will God revoke it? Let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Now, I quoted those Old Testament passages. As far as the east is from the west, he casts our sins behind his back, cast them into the depths of the sea, blotted them out with a thick cloud. But notice in Colossians 2, in verse 13, Paul says, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you some of the trespasses. No, all trespasses, as Pastor French would say. All means all. That's all means. We had a communion service when we were in Colossians on that passage, and that was what Doug Shreve, that's when he was saved. And I put that on my tab, Doug. He says he's going to charge me for illustrating. Anyway, and when he walked out, he said, "This is the happiest day of my life." There's a burden lifted. You know, in forgiveness, there's a burden lifted, isn't there, where you know I'm forgiven. God's not going to hold me accountable. Jesus took the penalty. There's nothing else to pay. This is complete. He's forgiven us all trespasses, past, present, future. That's why salvation is eternal. That's why it's secure. In fact, all those sins were future when Jesus died. So, and it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Do you have that? Do you have that release for your soul? Well, I know that's looking at this theologically a little bit, but I think it's so good to understand this doctrine. And it all centers on the cross. There's our forgiveness. Because Jesus died. Now, let's go back to our text. And now, he pronounced forgiveness here. And now that'd be easy to say, right? Anybody could say that. Only God can do it. But notice there were certain ones there. And back in Mark chapter 2, verse 6, there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Now, Luke 5:17 tells us that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law. These scribes were Pharisees and doctors of the law. I mean, these were experts in the Bible. Doesn't mean they were believers. And you get the idea they were there to investigate this new teacher. And, well, they heard him. And they heard his teaching, and then they heard this. Now, were they right? Well, they're wrong, and they were right. "Why doth this man," kind of an expression of contempt, "and why does this man speak blasphemies?" And it would have been right if he was just a man. "Who can forgive sins but God only?" Were they right with that? Yes, they were. Only God can forgive sins. You know, no priest can pronounce forgiveness. Only God can pronounce forgiveness of sins. And so he did, but he's being criticized. By the way, the miracles that we see through chapter 2, it's the same. We see the Pharisees beginning their attack. You know, whenever there's a work of God, there's the attack of the devil too. And it goes through the gospel, ends up with Jesus being crucified. Now, let's go on in our text. I want to try to finish this. I got to move a little quicker. In verse 8, "Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" Now, you and I can't do that, but he did, because John 2:25 says that he didn't need man to testify because he knew what was in man. And I had a conversation with a lady that was a Jehovah's Witness one time, and she said, "I will never believe in the deity of Jesus Christ." And we came to this verse, and she says, "Well, if Jesus knew what was in man, Jesus knows all things. He must be God." And she did pray to receive Christ. That was years ago. And so Jesus is omniscient. He knows the hearts. By the way, he knows if you've really believed in him or not. He is God. That's why he has the authority to forgive sin. So now Jesus gives it's kind of like a sign here. Verse 9, he says, "Which is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk?" Now, the Jewish view, and these doctors of the law believed that forgiveness must precede healing. Jesus actually followed that order. He gave forgiveness, and then he healed him. Psalm 103:3 says, in thanking God, blessing the Lord, David says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that the palsied man had palsy because of sin. It could have been. But it does mean this. The important thing is that there would be forgiveness. That's the main one. And then the healing. But both of these things are prerogatives of deity. So, which is easier to say? Thy sins are forgiven, or arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thy house. Immediately, verse 12, he arose, took up his bed, went forth before them all, and so much that they were all amazed and glorified God. We never saw it on this fashion. Now, it kind of proved the point. If he was able to heal the man that was paralyzed, well, then he's able to give the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to touch on something that's important here, brethren. I think it's the first time that Mark uses this phrase, the Son of Man, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I think it's used of Jesus 79 times in the Gospels. It's the main title that he gives to himself. Now, you do have times where he's referred to, of course, as the Son of God, referring to his deity. Son of Man does refer to his humanity, but it refers to Jesus as the representative man. He's the perfect man. But very specifically, it refers to him as the Messiah, as predicted in the book of Daniel. If you go there, and I wanted to go farther with this, my time is limited. But go, if you will, to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Or I'll just read it. I'm right there in 7:9. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now, it's believed that this is the only picture of God the Father in the Bible. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even until the beast was slain and his body. Let's see, I'm going to skip now. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is his everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now, can't go into it too much. That's what Jesus was referring to when he said, referred to himself as the Son of Man. I'm the Messiah. I'm the King. I'm the one who's going to receive the title deed of the universe. It's in Revelation 5, if you care to read it. It parallels with this, where the Lamb, and he's the Son of Man who comes, and he takes that scroll out of the Father's hand. And so he is the representative man, but he's the Messiah. He's also, as a representative perfect man, he's the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. He's the one that would become a man to crush the serpent's head on a cross. And Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save them that are lost. And if you go back to Mark, go to chapter 10, verse 45, probably the key verse in the whole book, Mark 10:45. It says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So that's why he came, to die. The Son of Man, the perfect representative man. And there's so much more on this, but you know, there's an occasion where Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say the Son of Man is? And Peter said, well, some say Elijah, and different names, John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so they're one and the same, but Peter confessed the Son of Man is the Son of God as well. So anyway, I thought it's important to understand that. When you see it, the Son of Man, that's the main title Jesus used of himself, the representative man, the perfect man, but the man who came to die, to give his life as a ransom for sin. And that is the basis of our forgiveness and our salvation. this Son of Man came to do that. Well, we see immediately the man arose and he took up his bed and he went forth and everybody glorified God. Now Luke 5 tells us the man that was healed also glorified God. So it no doubt was personal with him. You think about it, he's coming anticipating the healing of his body, but he also had the healing of his soul. There's a happy day for this man. And you hope that he lived in gratitude the rest of his days for his forgiveness and his healing to Jesus who made him whole. Have you been made whole yet? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus where you have forgiveness of sins and you know it because you trust in what he did upon that cross? And, you know, as we take communion today, we only have a right to take communion if we know that we've trusted Jesus as our Savior and we've been forgiven. And we're doing one thing. We're remembering the Lord's death till he comes. Really, we're thanking him, aren't we? Who died that we could have that forgiveness. Who loved us and died that he could save our souls. It really puts everything else in perspective to realize this is the basis of our forgiveness. Not the communion table, but the cross that it represents. And but let me back up a little, though, because we don't want to lose the other lessons here. Remember these four men who were relentless in their approach, bringing this other man to Jesus, regardless of all the obstacles. Never give up, right, on a soul. We want to do all we can to bring them to Jesus. And it was faith that motivated them. But what a wonderful thing, what a wonderful blessing was brought to the man and by Jesus, whom we see here that had the power to forgive, the power to heal, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, whatever the need may be. Come unto him. Father, we thank thee for this time in the Word. We thank thee for our Savior. We thank thee for forgiveness, especially that as far as the east is from the west, our transgressions have been removed from us. We thank you for the infinite love that it took for Jesus to make that payment for us, that nobody else could have, the sinless Son of God, Son of Man, and Son of God, who laid his life down and rose again, that we could be saved. Father, bless your word to our hearts today, those present, those online. If there's any who have the burden of sin and don't know that they're forgiven, help them to come to the cross, to believe, and trust in Jesus as a sinner, and we know you'll accept. And so we give you the praise and bless this communion time right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.